Amen. What an overwhelming thought to think of God Almighty on the cross shedding his blood for me. Amen. Wow. Well, thank you all for coming out tonight. My name is Bryden, the assistant pastor here at Maranatha Baptist Church, and we just want to say again that we're so happy for each of you that are here tonight, and we're so thankful and grateful that you came out and chose to spend a little bit of your Friday here with us. So with that, if you please turn to John chapter 3 in one hand, John chapter 3 in one hand, and Numbers 21 in the other. John 3 and Numbers 21. Do a little bit of Bible reading. I hope you don't mind. The most important words that you're going to hear tonight are the ones that come directly from this book, the inspired, infallible Word of God, the Bible. So if you're there with me in John 3, we'll start there. There's only one verse that I really want to focus on, but the verses prior are just so important and so crucial and so necessary in regards to the doctrine of salvation that I couldn't see myself to skip over them. So if you're there with me in John 3, if you please stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to start in verse 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus here is thinking that Jesus is talking about a physical birth. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not saved." Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And verse 14, the verse of focus tonight. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Turn with me to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, here we see Jesus Christ just described himself and likened himself to a serpent on a stick. And Numbers 21 is the reference. Starting in verse 1, "And when King Herod the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna from heaven." Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Tonight, with God's help, I want to show us and connect to us how Numbers 21 is connected to John 3:14, and now have some observations and points for us tonight. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf. And Lord, I do pray and ask for your help tonight to be able to preach the message of why Jesus went to the cross, what it means for us today, and how important it is, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would go before me. Give me the words to speak. Let everything that is said is honoring, glorifying to you, Lord, and doctrinally true. And Lord, we just thank you again for your love towards us. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you go back to John 3, we see again Jesus say, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And before we get to the event of the crucifixion, I just want to spend some time making it clear who it is that said what he said in verse 14. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? In John chapter 1 of the same gospel, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In verse 14, then you see, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to tell you tonight that if this is your first time hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him going to the cross, I want to make it clear tonight and state clearly from God's Word that Jesus Christ is God. That is who we are focused on tonight. God Almighty going to the cross. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible puts it this way, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Many people today like to put down the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, He was a great teacher. He was a great example. Or He was just a prophet." No, 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 my friend. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning. He has no ending. He's always has been. He existed prior to His incarnation, prior to His virgin birth. And because of His virgin birth, because He is God in the flesh, He's not like us. He's not the same as us. He's perfect and pure and righteous. 1 Peter 2:21 puts it this way, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." I want to make it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly sinless. Everywhere where we fall short, where we sin, where we tell a lie, or where we steal, or we do something we shouldn't, or we look at something we shouldn't, or we take something we shouldn't, Jesus Christ never once failed. Not in deed, not in motive, not in thought. He is the Lamb of God without spot, without sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came to fulfill what none of us could ever even attempt to try. The law, the demands, the moral demands of God to have perfect righteousness, righteousness that deems you worthy to go into heaven. Jesus Christ is that righteousness. He fulfilled the law. The Bible also has this to say about the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That is who we are talking about tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all, who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise, who is the Creator, who is the one true only God, who has a name above every other name. For the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must," there's that word again, "we must be saved." And so tonight when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think He's just some historical figure or some trophy of some sort of political movement. No, 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 no. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as you read through the Gospels, you get to see the Lord Jesus Christ start His ministry. As you read through the Gospels, you see His preachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the lessons He gives to the multitudes, the lessons He gives to His disciples. You get to read about His healings. You get to read about the people He heals, causing the blind to see, lepers to be cleansed of their plague. You get to see the miracles He performs, the feeding of the multitudes. You get to see Him walk on water and then calm the storm. But as you read through the Gospels, it's almost as if this is all leading somewhere. The life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is all pointing to one event, and that event is Calvary. It's all leading up to Calvary. And so in the Bible, we read the night prior to His crucifixion in Mark 14:34 through 36, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what He's about to face. "And He saith unto them," His disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And praise the Lord, He said that Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanity as 100% man and 100% God, even as he had that pressure, that burden of knowing what he was about to face, he still said, God the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And in Matthew 26, 60 through 68, we read about how after he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he's arrested after Judas Iscariot betrays him, how he's brought before the religious leaders and they bring up a crowd of false witnesses to try to condemn him to death, and they can't even get two people to have their lies match. And in Matthew 26, starting in verse 60, you read, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. He stayed quiet. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. He said, you said it yourself. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? So we see here that they accuse him of blasphemy, but that wasn't blasphemy because he told the truth. As Jesus Christ is God, it's not blasphemous for him to declare such state, such fact. And so Jesus Christ then is brought before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, under pressure of the Jews, he decides to release Barabbas in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. A murderer takes the place of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Pilate has Jesus whipped and scourged before his crucifixion. And in Mark 15, 16 through 20, we then read, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. What a thing. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes here to walk amongst his own creation. And what does mankind do? Both Jew and Gentile, what do? We spit on him. We beat him. We take him to be crucified. We as mankind is presented with the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, our Savior. And what do we do in our wickedness? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We then see in John 19, 16 through 19, he is crucified. It says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's in this moment we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross between two thieves, shedding his blood, nails in his hands and his feet, dying a slow, painful death. It's in this moment where we read where Jesus likened himself to saying, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I don't know about you, but on face value, that can seem a little strange. Why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, liken himself to a serpent on a stick? With that, let's go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, I have three observations for us this evening. Out of Numbers 21, three observations from this text about the Israelites and what they went through and how that can help us to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and the applications for us here in 2026. So as we read, the Israelites, they've been taken out of Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. This generation is not going to see the promised land because they failed to believe God. And yet, despite that, God is showing his mercy. He's showing his provision. He's providing for them. He gives them victory over a battle with the Canaanites in verse 1 and verse 2. And then we see, as they're traveling in the wilderness, the first point that I want to point out. Then we see the sin of the people. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Where have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I see first the sin. Despite all that God had been doing for the Israelites and protecting them and leading and guiding them, they still chose to sin against him by speaking against him. The point I'm making is that there's a reason why judgment came upon the Israelites. They sinned against God. And the application I want for us here tonight is, do you realize that when you sin, you too are sinning against God, your Creator, your Redeemer, the one who shed his blood on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says this in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whose law are we talking about? Whose law are we transgressing? God's. Therefore, to sin is to sin against God. And Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, A-L-L, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person in this room right now who is not a sinner. We all have sinned. We have all sinned against our Creator. We have all sinned and done wrong against the very person that gave us life. So do you understand tonight that you've sinned against God? That lie that you've told or have been telling is not only evil and wicked because you're deceiving someone who trusts you and depends on you. It's not only wrong because of that, but it's also a sin against God because the Lord said clearly, thou shalt not bear false witness. Your lie is not only wrong against that person, but also a sin against God. Same goes for your stealing. The thievery, taking, it doesn't matter, by the way, how big the corporation is. It doesn't matter if you think your job owes you. Theft is theft, and to steal is also a sin against God. What about cussing? What about gossip? What about fornication and adultery and gambling and drinking and drugs, all of which are sins against your Creator, God Almighty? So we see that there's a sin, and the sin is against God. The next observation I have for us out of Numbers 21 is not only the sin, but the seriousness of the sin. You see that in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The consequence for the sin shows how serious sin is. We see here that God sent fiery serpents to bite the Israelites that led to their death. That's how serious it was for the Israelites to speak against God Almighty. And can I tell you tonight that as we are all sinners here tonight, when it comes to sin, if you want to put it that way, we too have all been bitten, if I can put it that way. And our sin is deadly serious. Therefore, we need to pay attention. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When you think of the term wages, you go to a job, you put in your time, and your wage is what's due to you. It's what you earn. And the Bible says that our wages, the wages of our sin is death. That's how serious it is. It leads to death and destruction. And just like these Israelites, if their snake bite was not dealt with, it led to them perishing. And the same goes for your sin tonight. If your sin has not been dealt with, it will lead to your perishing and damnation. For Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And in Luke 13:3, Jesus Christ said, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I hope you understand tonight that your sin is deadly serious. And it's not only serious in the realm of this earthly life where you die physically, but if you die in your sins, as Jesus Christ described, if you die in your sins, you will perish. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the fearful and unbelieving, who's that? People who do not believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, A-L-L, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your sin is so serious that if you die as a lost sinner, if you die without forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. And there is no way out. Jesus described it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is how serious your sin is to a just, holy, perfect, pure God. And in order to be saved, I'm emphasizing this, not to put anybody out, not to make myself bigger than, no, I'm a sinner too. But in order to be saved, you need to understand how serious your sin is. You need to treat it as a big deal, as God treats it as a big deal. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." If you die in your sins, God's going to judge you based on those sins. And as a guilty sinner, the sentence is clear. The lake of fire. And you can't be saved until you realize you're lost. Some of you may be thinking right now, "I'm good, preacher. I'm all right, preacher. This isn't for me, preacher. I've believed my whole life." Well, do you know that that phrase, "I've believed my whole life," is completely unbiblical? We're not born believers, we're born sinners. Have you realized that you're lost? Have you ever come to a moment and realized that you are on your way to hell? Has that ever happened for you? That you realize that your sin is so serious that if you die, you're going to go straight to hell. The Israelites needed to understand how serious their condition was. The bite of the serpent. I can imagine maybe some foolish Israelite who was bitten by the serpent and said, "I'm all right. It's okay. No, it's okay. Everyone else is getting bit. I'll be okay." That's what people say today about their sin. "Oh, it's not that big deal. Everybody does it. It doesn't matter if everybody does it or not. When judgment comes, everybody who is lost will go to hell. It doesn't matter. There is no excuse before a just and holy God." So we see the sin in Numbers 21. We see the seriousness of this sin, how it's deadly serious. But praise be to God, I also see the solution. The solution. I see that in verse 9, where God tells Moses, he says, to make a serpent of brass, where it says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Isn't that something? Instead of God taking away the serpents and just removing that, God told Moses, "Hey, that very thing that is causing the Israelites death and destruction and pain and agony, I want you, Moses, to make a brass image of it and put it on a stick and hold it up. And whoever looks will be healed, will be delivered from their death sentence." That required faith. You're telling me, Moses, that to simply look upon a brass serpent on a stick, that will heal me? Yes. That's what God said. That's what God provided. It required faith. God provided a way for them to be healed in which they could take no glory for themselves. There is no way that an Israelite could claim, "Oh yeah, I had a part in it too." No, you didn't. Moses said, "Look and live." That's it. It was all the work of God. There is no way the Jews could say they healed themselves. They had to simply believe what God provided. And all the glory went to God because it was all Him that did the work. And so, as these horrible, mean creatures causing death and destruction, and that if Moses lifted up the stick and they looked, they would be healed, we see that image of the serpent, the venomous snake, causing death and destruction and agony and pain. Yet in John 3:14, we see that Jesus Christ likens himself to that very serpent on the stick. Why would he do that? Well, I believe this verse answers that question. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, the reason why Jesus Christ likened himself to a serpent on a stick has nothing to do with him, has nothing to do with his nature or his character. The reason why he would be described as a serpent on a stick is because of your and my sin. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And do you know what God tells us today the solution is for your sins? Your sin that is wicked? The reason you'll die physically and unsaved, the reason why you go to hell, you want it gone, you want it removed, you want it forgiven? Look upon the one who bore it for you. Just like the Israelites, look upon the serpent on the brass. We today, we want our sins forgiven. You have to look and believe on the one who bore it on your behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no healing or delivering yourself from your own sins here. It's only by believing what God provided. As the serpent was lifted up, Christ was lifted up. As a serpent represented the curse, Christ became a curse for us. As they looked and lived, we too must look and live. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Those sins you have, the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sins, they can be forgiven, they can be lifted, they can be washed away by the Lord Jesus Christ in his blood. Because not only on that cross was he bearing your sin, taking your sin and my sin upon himself, but as I just mentioned, he was also paying for it with his perfect shed blood. Leviticus 17:11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are purged by the law purged with blood, and with the shedding of blood is no remission. How do you pay for the wages of sin, which is death, which then if you die in your sins into eternity in the lake of fire? Blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and not just any blood, but the blood of the sinless, perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other. There is no other way for your sins to be washed away, to be removed, other than him and his blood. Jesus said this in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now the question tonight for you as you sit here under the sound of the preaching of God's word, the question isn't, do you go to church? The question isn't, have you been baptized? The question isn't, have you given your life to Christ? That's not the question tonight. The question is, have you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? If you don't look, and by the way, when I say look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying believe. If you don't look, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will lead to your damnation. He's the only way your sins can be forgiven. The only way. I think sometimes of John the Baptist. What would he have said if he was still alive at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion? Perhaps, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look, yeah, your sins, you want them gone? Here is your Savior. And tonight, by God's word, we're saying something very similar. I'm pleading with any of you who are not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. Look and live. And yet how many will say, they'll look away and say, I'm okay. I've lived a pretty good life. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'll just try my best. I'll just hope I make it. Or, if I just work hard and build up an inheritance for my children, and then God will just let me into heaven. No, he will not. Don't trust in your religion. Don't trust in your hope so. Don't trust in your self-righteousness, or I'll just try my best. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says this in Isaiah 45:21-22, and I think there is certainly an application for us tonight. God speaking says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time. Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Do not look, do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Israelites who refused to look, I'm sure there was some, it'll be fatal. It'll be fatal. But if you do tonight make the decision of, my sins have been loading me down, I don't even know how many times I've told a lie, I don't even know how many times I thought wicked things, I don't even know how many times I cheated someone, I don't even know, I don't even know how great my sin is, I don't even know how many times I sinned. But yet, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them will be gone. All of them. Past, present, future. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Look at John 3 again. Let's go back to John 3. If you're already there. John 3, verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Keep reading. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is a definite statement. You will absolutely not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone, the invitation is open to anyone who hears and wants to believe, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When it comes to the cross 2,000 years ago, I hope you have come to an understanding that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for me. And as we read in John 3:16, he did it because he loves you. God doesn't want anyone, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Not a single soul to perish for all of eternity. When Jesus Christ was being spit on, when he was being brutally whipped, when he was nailed to a cross, he did it for you and for me. How much more can he demonstrate his love and care for you than to go to the cross, bearing your wickedness on your behalf, paying for it all with his shed blood, dying and being buried, and rising again the third day? Jesus said this in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to be clear that your sin is serious. It will lead to you going to hell if you don't get saved. But I also want to make it clear that Jesus Christ is a wonderful, loving, caring Savior. That he demonstrated his love by going to the cross for you and for me. And if you come to him tonight believing, trusting him alone as Savior, he will not cast you out. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter if you're the worst, you think you're the worst sinner that's ever lived. Jesus Christ paid for it all with his shed blood. All of it. And therefore, you can know for 100% certainty that you're going to heaven. Why? The blood of Jesus. Nothing to do with me. I can't heal myself. I can't wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness. He's my Savior. He died on the cross for me. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. I trust him and him alone. Romans 3:24 through 25 says this, being justified freely by his grace. Salvation's a free gift, by the way. God's not going to ask for strings attached. He's not going to, well, I'll save you. No, it's a free gift. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you are not saved tonight, you are a guilty sinner who will go to hell if you die in your sins, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood to pay for all of them on the cross. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Will you look and live? Or will you hang on to your pride, your self-righteousness, whatever it is, and go to hell? Don't do that. Trust him. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Why did Jesus go on the cross? For you and for me, to pay for all of our sins. God Almighty, the Eternal One, the one true only God, dying for us, dying for you. Will you believe on him tonight and be saved? Will you look and live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the message of your word. Lord, thank you, God, for going to the cross and dying for us, Lord. Thank you so much that despite us being wicked, vile sinners, Lord, you still loved us. You still loved us, the ungodly, Lord, and decided that you were going to pay for all of our sins with your shed blood. And God, I thank you again that just like with those Israelites, salvation is a free gift. It's just simply by believing, trusting you. There's nothing we can do. There's no righteousness we can bring to the table. But Lord, all we must do is simply cling to you, believe on you, trust in you. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. And Jesus Christ, I believe on you alone. You are my Savior. God, that's a wonderful, wonderful free gift that you would exchange our sins for grace, for redemption, for mercy, for forgiveness, for eternal life. Lord, we don't deserve one bit of it, but yet you are a loving, caring, merciful God. And God, I do pray that for that one soul that's in here tonight
who is not saved, who has not believed on you, Lord, I do pray and ask that even in this moment, Lord, they would come just to you as a sinner who needs to be saved and just believe on you, Lord, and experience the salvation that you give so freely. It's already been paid. It's already been settled. It's just a matter, Lord God, if we will receive your Son by faith alone. I pray that they would do that. And Lord, I pray for us brothers and sisters in Christ that we would be all the more encouraged to serve you after being reminded what you did for us. We love you, Lord. I pray this in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.